Amen. You guys are in trouble. I got two bottles of water. All right. Well, it is good to be saved, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good to be in church. Let me get this message out. Okay, first point. You know, if we took a really big offering right now, I could probably cut this short. Amen. No, I'm not preaching out of that. I'm not even preaching out of the Bible tonight, but we're just going to share. That is my outline, but don't get your hopes up, okay? That doesn't mean a thing. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, this is where the first Passover takes place. I always give this little information first just because it's free. Every now and then I get corrected. I love to be refuted. That's what it is. It's refuted. And I love to be refuted because it's entertaining to me. And it also, I know what I believe, and I think I'm right about the King James Bible. But if I got five reasons for believing something, I'm always willing to find two more. All right? And so if somebody challenges you, you got to go back. And I like that. I like that. And I got challenged on the Passover, you know. I got a call, long-distance call, from a Greek Orthodox priest. And he was explaining to me that the Greek word Pascha in Acts chapter 12 should have been Easter and not Passover. And it just gave him, you know, the standard stuff, Bible, and that threw him. But and then I asked him this, and I already knew the answer. I said, his name was Mike. I know that because I wasn't about to call him Father. Probably was, but anyway, I said, when a Greek in Greece says Easter's coming, I said, what word do they use? He said, Pascha. You over there, aren't you? Yeah. Isn't that what they say? Say yes. Say yes. Man, that was close. Anyway, I said, when a Greek in Greece says Easter's coming, what word does he use? He said, Pascha. I said, all right. I said, because it's the Greek word for Passover, but it's Greek word for Easter. And he goes, well, when they say Pascha, they're not referring to Easter. They're referring to the resurrection. And isn't that amazing how that man knew the mind of every citizen of Greece? And I already had him. He walked into a trap when he said it. He just didn't know it. And I said, Mike, I said, is there a dedicated Greek word for resurrection? Now, if you know anything about Greek, there is. He said, yes. I said, thank you. If a Greek was talking about the resurrection, wouldn't he use the Greek word for resurrection? But that's not the one he uses. He uses Pascha because he's talking about Easter. So that was so much for Mike. And then the last time I got refuted, now I'm sorry, ladies, but this was from a lady. I got a letter from a lady in California. Now, if that's not two strikes. And really, her letter was a good example, ladies, of just the value of staying in the kitchen and baking the cookies. Chocolate chip, preferably, but I don't think I'm going to eat anything a lady gives me this week. And here's how she refuted. She refuted me. She sent me a page from a Hebrew calendar, a Jewish calendar, and in this Jewish calendar, the entire week, you know, the Bible correctors say that Passover is not one day. They say it's 8 days long. And in this Jewish calendar, Passover is an 8-day week. And that was it. And I was refuted. And I wrote her back. I had to get some crayons, but I wrote her back and I said, lady, I said you ignored every scripture that I gave you in the book, answer book. I said, you ignored about 30 scripture, and I said, all you had was a Jewish calendar. I said, these were the guys that didn't recognize their Messiah when he was standing right in front of them. Now I guess we have to quit thinking he was the Messiah, too, if we're going to buy their calendar. And then I asked her a question. I'll ask you the same question. Was Jesus Christ ever wrong? Was he ever mistaken? Well, the night he was arrested, he told two disciples, go get that upper room and tell that guy that I'm going to keep the Passover with my disciples in that room, right? Well, how many nights were they there? One or eight? One. So if the Passover is 8 days long, then Jesus Christ was mistaken. He thought he was going to keep the Passover, but they arrested him before he could, and he only kept one night of it, unless maybe it's only one night, and Jesus and the Bible are right, which I'll take. And that's free. I'm going to put this over here because I'm hot. And is this right here? Is this okay right here? Higher? Is this right here? Why do you always... Okay. Anyway, Exodus chapter 12. Children of Israel are, they've kept their first Passover. They haven't even left Egypt yet. And it says this in verse 25, it's come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service, that you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Let's bow our heads, talk to the Lord. Father, oh God, it is something to call you Father. I mean, and have it be legitimate. Because I know, God, there are people in this room that for years, just like me, they called you Father and you weren't our Father. But when I call you Father tonight, you are my Father. And I like that. God, you could have saved me and not made me your son. So we thank you for everything that you did, God. We really do. And God, now this book, we have no problem with this book. And we have no problem with you tonight. The problem is us. And the problem tonight in particular is me. And God, these folks came to church because they want to get something from you and they want something from your book. And I don't want to be the reason they don't get it. So God, please get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. Please, Lord, deliver a message to the heart of each individual here and accomplish your purpose in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. At the end of verse 26, it says, what mean ye by this service? How many of you flew to this conference? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's a good number. You know, you folks who flew, if you were in the airport, and you know, you sometimes get into a conversation, if somebody said, well, where are you going? If you would have said, we're flying to Las Vegas to gamble, that would have made complete sense, right? If you would have said, well, we're going to some sporting event, you know, considering the time of year, if it was like football, God help us, not soccer, but but anyway, well, I mean, you know, like a bunch of guys wearing shorts playing kickball, but if you were in an airport and said, well, we're flying to the Super Bowl, everybody would go, wow, man, that'd make a real big deal. You're going to go to Vegas, and that's okay. And you're going to go to, you know, we're going to go to Disney World, and that's all right. And we're flying to the Super Bowl, and that's good. You guys who flew here, if somebody asked you what you do, if you just said, we're flying to Ohio, oh, what are you going to do? We're going to go to church. Anyway, you're flying to Ohio to go to church, right? And you, what do you reckon their real quick mental estimate of you would be? You know, right now there are people driving past this building who drive past this building all the time and see cars in the parking lot on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and in Wednesday night, is your Wednesday night service? And I wouldn't doubt somebody is driving by and he's looking over at his wife and going, honey, is this Sunday? And she's going, no, was it Wednesday? No, it's Monday. Well, I thought it was Monday. What are they doing having church Monday? What do they mean by being in church on Monday night? See? Whoa, wait a minute. I'm sorry, is this Tuesday? Oh, guys, this is my bowling night. I have to go. I have to go. They're depending on me. Anyway. Would somebody see me after church and tell me what happened to Monday? We usually have one of those in the week. All right, Tuesday. Well, Tuesday. But anyway, you know, they go by and they're thinking, what are they doing in church on a Tuesday night? You know, sometimes I'll preach a meeting and it'll be Sunday through Wednesday. I'm not real sure anymore. And then we'll drive about 300 miles on Thursday and start one Thursday night and preach until Sunday. My favorite night to be in church is Saturday night. Man, I like being in church on Saturday night. I love it. You know why? Because when I stand here and I look at a crowd of people in church on Sunday night, I know what some of you used to do on Saturday night. Amen. And I really believe this. I believe some people walking through the doors of church on a Sunday, on a Saturday night, that very act has got to be worship to God. Yes. I'll bet some of you guys, you walk into a church, even tonight, you walk into church and God listens to you sing. I'll bet he's up in heaven going, whoa, Mike, Gabe, listen. Look at this guy. Do you know what that guy used to do usually on Tuesday? You know what I'm saying? And the world looks at us and they say, what do you mean? What do you mean by having church on Tuesday night? And what I'm going to talk to you tonight about is what we mean by this service. And the first thing we mean by this service is that some of us still acknowledge the preeminence of God. You know, this nation was founded on the God of the Bible. The greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said is not give me liberty or give me death. That was a great thing. But the greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said is if I could just button undone. He didn't say that either, but he should have. If he'd had one of these shirts, he'd have said something like that. The greatest thing he ever said, he said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a time when this country was God conscious. I was just in Texas and a pastor handed me a book, and it was the requirements of biblical knowledge for, I think, what grade was it? You remember, babe? I don't know if it said. It might have been junior high or high school. And it was the requirements in public high school in 1954 of the Bible knowledge they had to have. They had to know all of the tribes of Judah. They had to know the names of the apostles. They had to know about Jericho and the Red Sea crossing. And, I mean, you can't believe it. There's guys coming out of Bible college don't have this education. And this nation was God conscious. It really was. I talked to a fellow. He said, you know, when I was a kid, he said, everybody went to church. You just got up. Everybody just went to church. You know, I'd take a population that was going to the wrong church. Now, I'm not talking about that thing that looks like three missiles on a launch pad down the highway. But I'm talking about a church, all right? You know what we mean by this service? Whatever is going on in the world tonight is not as important as what's going on in this place. That's what we mean. You know, for sure, because most of you, you know, the standard layout is a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Some of you might have Thursday night services instead of Wednesday night. Very few people have a regular Tuesday night service, which means that there's something you're usually doing at this time of the day on Tuesday night, correct? You know what you said? You said, whatever I usually do on Tuesday night is not as important as being in church. And some of you guys paid to come here. You paid $3 a gallon, and you paid for an airline ticket, you rented a car, you're renting a room, you're going to all that trouble just to come to church. You know what you're saying to the world? I don't care what goes on out there. What's going on in church is far more important because God is preeminent. I like football, guys. I do. I like football. I'm from Massillon, Ohio. That's where pro football got its start. I mean, the very first pro football team in history was the Massillon Tigers. And they were undefeated for like 7 or 8 years. Until somebody started the second pro football team. What copy? Anyway. I mean, we got a town of 33,000 people and our high school stadium seats 26,000. We like football. You know, if I never saw another football game, I'd be all right. If I had to, you know, I can't tell you. You know, when you live on the road, you'd be amazed at how many football games you see the beginning, the end, or a portion of the middle. I didn't know that they actually started and ended. I thought they were just always running somewhere. And you say, well, you mean you're missing that cause of church? Who cares? Who cares what you miss? And I think of these guys, you know, they're canceling their Sunday night service so that they can go home and watch the Super Bowl. Somebody needs to take that pastor and beat him with a horse whip. You know why? Because this is more important and God is preeminent than anything else you got going. I like being in church. I really do. I like being in service. I like setting a day aside for God. I like Sunday being his day. Don't you love them lost people? They think the same thing. You tell some of them lost folks, hey, why don't you come to church with me Sunday? And they'll go, that's my day of rest. Then turn off the stinking mower and rest. You know, I got no problem if Sunday night, you know, your wife says, you know, I got to get something from the store for the kids' lunch for school, and I have to stop at the grocery store. I don't have any problem with that. I have a problem if Sunday is the day you always buy your groceries. Oh, it's not a sin. Of course it's not a sin. I don't have a problem, guys, if something breaks and you got to fix it on Sunday. The Bible says if your ass or your ox falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, you yank it out. You don't leave it in there. I understand if you got to fix something on Sunday. I have a problem if Sunday is the day you always change oil. I like, you know what I like about Sunday? I like coming up short. I like when I need to do something on Sunday and I have to not do it because I gave the day to God. You know, I'll be writing a book, I'll be working on something, I'm trying to work to a deadline, and I'll come in after church on Sunday morning, and now look, I could turn on my computer, I could use this excuse, I'm writing for God. Well, I am. I mean, I don't write novels, I don't write anything, I mean, it's, you know, and I said, I'm doing this for the Lord. And I could work on a Sunday afternoon, and that would shorten up my, you know, my pressure for a deadline. And you know what I like? I like knowing that by not turning that computer on, it's putting me behind the eight ball because I set a day aside for God. Yes, guys, he ought to be more important than what you got going. Amen. And what we mean by this service is that God is still preeminent to everything else that's going on in that world. I'll tell you what else we mean by this service. We acknowledge that man was created and not evolved. You know, I didn't run a survey here, but how come when I walk in here, I just know you guys believe the King James Bible. Yeah, I know you believe salvation by grace. I know that you believe that you were created and not evolved. Isn't that right? Yes, brother, aren't you glad? Hey, look, you ever been fooled? You know, you bought a car you thought was a good one. You ordered a meal you thought would taste good. I don't know how you ever been fooled, but aren't you glad you didn't get fooled by evolution? And here's the kick. Now, I don't know if you ever talked to an evolutionist. They will never say, an evolutionist will never say, now, I believe in evolution. You believe in creation? Oh, no. They never say that like you're equal. They'll ask you if you believe in creation, and they'll put the inflection on it so that if you dare say yes, you're admitting to be the stupidest thing on two legs. I had a guy one time, you know, he was an evolutionist, and he goes, you mean you really believe that God spoke the world into existence in 7 24-hour days? And I knew if I dared say yes, he was just going to think I was an idiot. So I said, no. 6. Man, if God created anything on the seventh day, it was iced tea. Is he just sipping some iced tea, just enjoying what he'd done for the last 6 days, all right? And it was sweet tea, too. But here's the kick, guys. Here's the kick. Ask them what they believe. They think they're so scientific. And tell me, so God didn't speak the world into existence. What do you believe? Well, I believe there was a cloud of dust. And it blew up, and it made a big bang. Hey, aren't these the guys that believe that if a tree falls in the woods and there's nobody there to hear it, it doesn't make a sound? It wasn't a big bang, it was a big... I believe in the big... Oh, they don't believe a tree makes sound if there's not an ear there to hear it. What do they believe in a big bang? And I mean, you know, this guy tells you there was a dust cloud and it blew up and it made a big bang. And when the smoke cleared, there was a universe. Boy, if that don't make you throw your Bible away, nothing will. I tell people, I said, the least they could have done was Latinize it. Because whenever they want to smoke us fool us, they always Latinize it. Do you know what a dinosaur means? Big lizard. But Jurassic Park, nobody had gone to see it. Hey, you want to go see the big lizards? And you're, ooh, dinosaur. They could have said, like, Maximus Bangus.
I believe in the Maximus Bangus.
You know, I am not an explosive expert. Now, I've done my share when I was a kid of blowing up some model cars. And you know what we used to do? You know when it's best to throw firecrackers? When you're on the roller coaster. No. Not down on those people. In the roller coaster. We used to go on a roller coaster, and my friend, he was in the car ahead of us, and I lit these off, and I threw it. You know, it's like going, ah, ooh, ah, ooh. Everybody thought it was funny but the sheriff. And I'm not an explosive expert, you know. I don't work in that. I got a pastor down in Alabama, bless his heart. He is just the nicest guy. And he was, he worked with demolitions in the Army. And when we'll pull in, and I mean, he is the stereotypical Southern gentleman. He'll be going, oh, brother, we're all just so glad y'all's here. We're going to have us a good meeting. And I'll go, I mean, he's just the nicest guy. He's one of those guys that when he smiles, his whole face lights up. He's just a nice guy. And I'll go, didn't you work with explosives in the military? And he'll go, yeah, I sure did. He goes, you know, there's just something about blowing things up. Oh, stay back. I remember one night, six of us were together before I got saved, and one guy had an M80. Now, you guys remember M80s? That was some fun, wasn't it? You knew there was trouble when the fuse went in the side. And we've only got one. You know what you got to do? You got to pick your victim carefully. And don't ask me who it was. One of the guys said, you know those burn underwater? Oh, whoa, we got to find this out. Six of us piling this car. We've got this little creek. This little bridge here. And there's the creek. Now we had to find out who was going to hold it. But anyway, and we're up on this bridge, and we light this M80. This kid lights this M80, and he tosses it down the creek. And on us, six of us, it was like it was choreographed. We all went like this. Nothing happened. Like it was choreographed, six of us went. And there were six guys with buckets of water there, brother. I mean, you know what you heard? We leaned over and we're, that's not a good sound. It was this. And I'm not an explosives expert, but I know this much. When you blow something up, don't you start with something big? And end up with a bunch of little pieces. I mean, you knew that much, right? I doubt you're an explosives expert, but you got that down. If we took this pulpit out and blew it up, I don't think you'd end up with a 3-bedroom house. Right? Hey, could I point something out? You guys are laughing at what an evolutionist believes. There's nothing wrong with that unless you stop laughing when you're talking to one of them. You need to laugh when you're, oh, but preacher, I'll offend them. Anybody believes anything is too stupid like that? They're too stupid to be offended. So here you got this. You start, look, if these guys are right, we go out in this parking lot, we could put a charge of dynamite, we could put steel, we could put rubber, we could put leather, we could put glass, pile it all on top of there, blow it up, and when the smoke clears, we got a brand new Cadillac. And there's not an evolutionist in the world that believes that would happen. But he thinks that dust blew up and the earth came out. Do you realize that dust is one of the smallest things there is to the human eye? And you're going to blow it up? You're not going to end up with a solar system. You're going to end up with duh. And you put it together wrong and you got stadoo. Now look. Here's what you need to do. Next time you're talking to an evolutionist, and ask him what he believes. It's funny. Look, you know you're in trouble when the guy starts the story like by this. Well, 4.5 billion years ago. Whoa, I thought I preached long. You know, Doc Ruckman said this, and he's right. He said 90% of evolution is good artwork. Not artwork, good artwork. Some years ago, I picked up a newspaper, and on the front page, they had an artist's conception of a brand new dinosaur they'd found. Now, let me give you a little Greek lesson. Artist's conception is Greek for wild guess. So whenever you read and it says, this is an artist's conception, just go, oh, this guy's been sniffing something. Now this guy, they had found evidence of this dinosaur. This artist knew the size of its head, knew the placement of its eyes, how big its mouth was, how many teeth it had, how long its neck was, how many humps it had on its back, and how long its tail was. You know what they found? A footprint. And when I saw that immediately, I thought, this guy's got the wrong job. He needs to work for the police department. I mean, he'd come out and say, here's the guy you're looking for. He's 6'4". He's got blonde hair, blue eyes, got a scar right here inside his face, got a tattoo right here that says, Mom. Guys, don't you miss the tattoos that said Mom? Yes. Now Mom's got one. In fact, look, I'm going to just tell you guys this. You're going to hear about it anyway. You're going to hear about it, so hear it from me. I'm getting a tattoo. Well, you may as well know. I mean, you're going to hear. I am. I'll tell you what happened. I was going down the street. I'm out west, you know, cattle and cowboys. And I see this guy, and he's got this barbed wire tattoo. And I thought, well, yeah, they use that barbed wire to keep in them cattle. And I'm getting a three-strander done right across here. Keep all that cattle in. You know, there's in northern Siberia, they've got mastodons that have been frozen. They have been frozen so fast, their tusks are sticking out of the ground. And now science, look, I can answer questions science can't answer. It says they've got greenery in their mouth they never swallow. They can't figure that out. Well, it's green. That's good enough not to swallow it. I said, I know why I didn't swallow. It's a young mastodon. It's going, Mom, look, Elvis. You know. It just didn't get a chance to spit it out yet. But could you imagine being an evolutionist and trying to explain how mastodons got freeze-dried with their breakfast still in their mouth? Wait a second. I got to show you this. I got to regress. I like to do that. You know that artist conception stuff? Proof. I got this out of USA Today, July 7th, 2005, just a little over a year ago. This is another new dinosaur they found. You know what it is? Footprint. Listen, now, you know what they find when they find a footprint? They find whatever they want. Now, for me, I'd see that footprint and I'd say, that's obviously been a Viper GTS. Listen to what this evolutionist said about this footprint, and people are all going, ooh, ah, what an expert. Yeah, an expert. X has been spurt, drip under pressure. Here's what this guy said. You are looking at a very large bird-like animal, except it has teeth and a tail. And instead of wings, it has arms. You know, I was out west and I saw this bird-like animal, except that instead of feathers, it had hide and it had horns and it had four hooves and said moo, but it was a bird-like animal. Thank God they do nothing but dig bones. You wouldn't want to be a brain surgeon. So I was wondering, how do evolutionists explain the mastodons being freeze-dried? And then I saw it. I didn't read it. You can't read it. You got to see it. I'm looking at this science fiction magazine, National Geographic. And here was a artist's conception. What is that? Wild guess. An artist's conception. Good artwork. It showed this big plane, and all over it are mastodons. And you can tell they're Baptist mastodons, because all they're interested in is eating. And then the artist, after he drew all these mastodons, right in back, I mean right here, he put a glacier. He was so good that he made that glacier look like it's moving. It had little rocks tumbling down the face of it. And it is like right behind this mastodon. And I mean, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, first thing in my mind was, if he doesn't get out of there, that glacier, it's sneaking up behind him and it's going to run! Forgot I was in the library. You know how fast a glacier moves? A fast glacier moves an inch a year. You know that Hollywood can make movies about Ninja Turtles. They can make movies about giant worms. They'll never make? You will never find a Hollywood movie called Attack of the Killer Glacier. Now, I don't know why. It'd be a cheap flick. I mean, you'd have one frame, and it would be there for 2.5 hours. You'd see this sleepy little village, unsuspecting, all these people, and in the background, you'd see this glacier. 2.5 hours later, you're like this. The fact, you know what the fact is? This glacier couldn't catch this mastodon. At the rate it's moving, it would have to catch its grandson. And then, you know, you may not know this, but I have a rather fertile imagination. And in my mind, I pictured the day, if I can use this term, the glacier sprung. I mean, when you're moving an inch a year, how do you spring? And I could just see this mastodon noise, and all of a sudden, the glacier comes up. I can't even say bump. I mean, if you got hit by something moving an inch a year, you wouldn't even know you got hit by it. But anyway, for the sake of drama, it's a bump. This was a fast one. We time-lapsed it 2 inches a year. And all of a sudden, and it's... Help. I'm caught by a glacier and I can't get up. Guys, you're laughing at what evolutionists believe, right? Laugh when they tell you. They put me in with a PhD, this physicist guy, and I asked him, I said, Doc, tell me what you believe. And he started 4.5 billion years ago, and we were there with the beginning, the explosion, and we watched the first, you know what the first Baptist was? If evolution is true, you know what the first Baptist was? An amoeba. Only got so big and then split. I were pastor of another church. I'm going to name it Amoeba Baptist Church. That's Baptist doctrine, guys. They say, hey, look how big our church is. Oh, whoa. And so he's going through this. Now, I want you to know, he's telling me about the 4.5 billion years, and he's telling me about the amoeba that became a fishy, and then it was a whale, and then it got back in the water, and it came back out, and became a monkey, and climbed a tree, and fell out, and his tail fell off, became a college professor. And I want you to know, I was doing the best I could to snicker and chuckle. I did. I mean, he'd be talking, I'd go,
and you know, and out of this explosion came the universe.
You say that's disrespectful. You better believe it. Yeah, that's disrespectful. I'm glad you got that down. And then we got done. He goes, okay, Doc, tell me what you believe. So, hey, I was nice to him. We only started 6,000 years back. But he was there for all 6 days of creation. He rode with Noah on the ark. He spent 40 years in the wilderness with the Jews. I mean, he crossed the Red Sea. This guy, I could have given him a Bible college diploma. Hey, he did a pretty good job of snickering and chuckling and goofing when I was talking. When I got done, I said, now, Doc, I said, you know, there's only one difference between what you and I believe, and that threw him, because he knew we didn't agree about anything. The only thing we'd agree on is we're both in that room, and he probably studied Descartes. He wasn't even sure of that. He said, there's only one difference? I said, yeah. He said, what? I said, with every tick of the clock, you come 1 second closer to believing what I believe. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. I said, Doc, 5 seconds after you die, you're going to leave everything I believe. Now, here's what you do. The next time you talk to an evolutionist, ask them what they believe. And when they tell you, you know, you can chuckle a little bit. And here's what you do. Tell them about the car you bought with the bad transmission. Or tell them about the meal that you bought that was, whatever it was, it wasn't what you thought it'd be. You say, well, what's that got to do with what I told you about evolution? Say, well, I just wanted you to know what fooled me. And you make me feel pretty good about myself because all I did was buy a bad car. But you bought this. You know what we mean by this service? We believe man, hey, not only do I believe that man was created by God, I don't even hold it against God. Isn't it funny that God's creatures are upset about it? Now, guys, really, isn't this our description? Are we not just walking, talking dirt balls? How come that didn't bother you being called a walking, talking dirt ball? Because if you were in the Senate or the House, you'd go, well, excuse me, but I'm the congressman. Yeah, but you're a dirt ball. excuse me, but I've got an Emmy Award, an Academy Award, and an Oscar, and, you know, I've been in 18 million movies, and I'm worth X million dollars. Yeah, but you're a dirt ball. Right? Amen. You can walk and talk, but you're just a dirt ball. Wouldn't you like to be there? You know where I'd like to be? I'd like to be there one of them nights when they're getting ready to go get their awards. Yeah. I mean, these ladies, they're wearing $10,000 or $100,000 worth of diamonds and a $15,000, $200,000 dress. And you know you're in trouble when it takes 3 hours of makeup before you can go outside. Amen. I mean, when they get done, you go, how do I look? Good, don't touch your face, don't touch your face. And wouldn't you like to be there? And they're just about, and they've been spending 5 hours in preparation. Before they go out, they go, how do I look? And you go, man, you look great. Well, I mean, for a dirt ball. It ruined their night. Guys, we're just dirt balls. And I'm not mad at God about that. In fact, look what he can make out of dirt. You know what we mean by this service? We mean that men can still and will always bow their knees and their hearts to God. You know what most Americans don't realize? Because, see, we're kind of naive, and we have a lot of faith in anything a television set says. And we've been told by television that it's against the law to pray in public school. You know there's not a law in the books anywhere in the country that says you can't pray in public school? I was always hoping, you know, remember when the Gulf War started and our own government said, pray for our troops, pray for our troops. And I would just love some Christian kid in the public school to just start out the morning by bowing his head and going, now God bless our troops. What are you doing? I'm doing what government told me to. No, it's pray for our troops anywhere but public school. Guys, they can't stop you from praying. They're not going to haul you away. But all they got to do is say it's against the law. And then a stupid Christian will say, well, you know, it's against the law. We're going to get in trouble. Well, if you got to get in trouble, that doesn't sound like a bad thing to get in trouble for. But they can't stop us. You know, I was telling the guys, and I won't go back into it too much, but I don't believe in the concentration camps that they have for us. You know, they're going to come and take us away someday. I had a guy tell me this one time. He said, you hear about the camps? I said, well, what is this? He said, they've got concentration camps, and they're going to put all the Christians in there. I said, really? All Christians? Where do I line up? I mean, you realize that means that kid with that music two houses down isn't going to be there? Right? It means your boss isn't going to be there? Yeah, let's go. They probably have fried chicken. Wasn't that a good idea? Fried chicken. Boy, didn't God come up with something when he came up with a chicken? Man. I just think about that right now. Well, I'm sorry, I do. I'm looking at chicken leg one day and I said, God, this was an idea. Man, no chicken, we'd be eating possum or something. I'm glad for chicken. You know, I don't think they got camps for us. I don't think they're going to haul us all away and put us in these camps. But I do believe this. I believe they could have been 6 months if they wanted them. And I just can imagine, you know, they're going to put us in these camps, and they're going to have one of these guys that's just running up and down the aisles going, you know, now you're in trouble. God's forgot about you. You belong to us now. You're in marriage. You can't talk to God. You can't pray anymore. And I just want to stand. I'm just going to kind of ignore him for about a half an hour. And when he looks over and says, "Did you hear what I said?" I'm going to say, "I'm sorry. No, I was praying." Come on. Can they stop you? You probably, maybe somebody knows him, but you probably couldn't talk to the mayor of Toledo tonight. For sure you couldn't talk to the governor of Ohio. And I doubt that I'm going to go to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, knock on the door and say, tell George Sam's here. But at the speed of thought, I can be in the presence of the creator of the universe. And we believe that. Brother, that's good stuff. That's what we mean by this service. Now, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you how we have our services, and I'll be done. The first thing, and all services are the same. You know, I was looking at this church. You know how I know I'm with the right crowd? Just about every church here, even the ones that are pastors, you pastors, or I've never been in your church, why not? Come to think of it, just what are you doing here? No. You know what our church has all got? Two things. Track rack, mission board. I don't care if it's a storefront that'll seat 20 people. I don't care if it's a place like this. You walk into a Bible-believing church and somewhere there's going to be a mission board. And I was down looking at that hall. Look at those mission letters. Man, I love it. Amen. And there's a track rack. Amen. That's the right place, guys. Yes, and so basically, the way our services go, just about every church here goes the same way. We start with singing. Now, I am going to tell you, I don't completely agree with our reason for singing or what some guys say. Some guys say this, well, we sing because that prepares us to worship. You have not been in some of the churches I've been in. In some of the churches I've been in, the singing prepares you to throw up. I've been in places where a SWAT team ought to come in and arrest everybody for attempted music. We went into a church, and of course you'll know now that I said that, but we went into a church one time. And, and what was going on there? I'm trying to think, I remember what it was. What church was that we went into, Gipper? I just had an Alzheimer moment. Well, we did go into a church. Anyway, I hear people tell you, I'll get on to this, I'll think of this later. We were in church one time. Well, I can't prove this, but I think somewhere they have a document you have to sign that before you join that church, you got to prove you cannot sing. No one could sing. Everybody's got a bad singer in the church. If yours left, I know where he went. Oh, I remembered it. We went to this church, and this lady came up to my wife, and she goes, "Oh, Mrs. Gipp." First time we were over there, she says, "We're so glad you're here." She said, "We love your music, and my family and I sing, and they tell us we sound just like the Gipp family." Now, see, but you, now wouldn't that be a compliment? You know, Brother John Marshall, if somebody walked up and said, "Oh, we love the Marshalls, and we sing their songs," and people say we sound just like the Marshalls, and they say we sound just like the Gipp family, and we thought that was a compliment. Till they sang. They got up here. If it wasn't for the words, I wouldn't have known it was one of our songs. That lady stepped off the platform. I ran up there. I said, "Don't you ever tell people you sound like the Gipp family again." We're in a church one time. Now look, you guys that live in Toledo, you know what you thank God for? That you're at this end of Ohio. That other side, too close to Kentucky. Now, I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry, you Kentucky guys. But, I mean, let's face it, you know, your brothers and sisters and husbands and wives are all the same. And we were at a church in Cincinnati. I was preaching. Now, this is when all three of the boys were with us. First time in the church, Sunday morning, we're up here. First thing was they had the organ right over here, and the guy that played the organ, he could play. But he had two things. He played at his speed and never looked up. And we're singing Victory in Jesus, and this is exactly how he's playing it. Victory in Jesus. And he's not looking up. The pastor's leading singing. And he knows that if you want him to sing faster, you lead faster. But he ain't looking up. And here's how we're singing Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. I'm telling you the truth, this guy's stirring peanut butter. This guy doesn't know what's going on. Well, we get done, you know, with Victory in Jesus. Boy, you guys are like singing all them, every single one of them choruses or whatever, all the phrases, stanzas. Not when you play like that. We had to stop and eat. Well, then they brought this lady. They brought this lady, and they brought her in from Kentucky. They must have just brought her off the mountaintop, put shoes on her to bring her to church. And she got up behind the pulpit. She said this. She said, "And now I'm gonna sing Amazing Grace," which is very similar to our Christian hymn Amazing Grace, not to be confused. And this lady lets go with a cat fight. But the act ain't over yet. She gets done with the first verse, and the guy playing the organ walks right across the church in front of everybody, sits down at the piano, and decides he's going to pick up and accompany her. And can't. So the rest of her song is him on the piano doing this. Ding, ding, ding. Ding, ding, ding. Ding, ding. Now, look. You think I'm making this up or I'm adding to it. The lady is back there, and she will tell you this is true. Tell them this is true. Then, honest, while this lady's up here with a cat fight, this guy's over here doing whatever he's doing at the piano, his wife walks up and stands next to the piano. She doesn't do anything. She just stands there. And I don't know if she was showing off her brand new sweatshirt and Bobby socks and saddle loafers. I don't know. And I look over at this lady, and I said, I'm talking, you know, look, guys, you live on the road, you keep an open line with God. And I went, okay, God, what's her part in this act? I found out when this lady got done, it's her turn. Well, she starts singing. Now, I don't know a lot about music, but this lady starts singing, and I told God, I said, you know, God, I said, this looks like one of those women that would sing a song with a note higher than she can hit. And I'm not sure, but I think this is one of those songs. She was singing Stranger of Galilee. And she reared back and she went, and I felt I could love him for, what? And when, I'm telling you, when she let go, glass shattered, dogs barked, babies cried, and the entire Gip family exploded in laughter. I mean, all five of us. Your visiting evangelist and his wife and his three children, we are howling like you're laughing right now. And we're the only five in the church. Now, I am the one, you know, I'm the guy that laughs at a funeral or laughs when you're not supposed to, and my family, you know, I'm sitting there going like this. And you know, your family's trying to act like they don't know you. How did we end up sitting next to this guy? Not this day. We were unrestrained. And then we would fight to get control, and we'd go, okay. And we'd stop, and Kathy go like this. You go, off we'd go again. And then we'd fight for control, and one of the boys would go, off we'd go again. And I thought, this preacher's going to go, you take your family and get out here. I was going to go, yeah, that's okay. You heard a four-part harmony. We was in a church one time. They had four people get up. They sang four different tunes. I heard five people get up, and no one sang the melody. We had one, we're in this church. I won't say where it was, and the pastor's not here because they haven't let him out. But every night we came to church, somebody in the church would walk up to my wife with a couple of dozen eggs. And here, you know, until we heard them sing, we thought they expected us to eat them. And late in the week, this guy, he's one of those guys, you ever talk to those people that are, they're talking to you, but they're not looking at you? And this guy walks up to Kathy, I'm standing there, he walks up to my wife and he goes, here, I brought you some eggs. Kathy goes, well, I've got about six dozen eggs. We really did. Well, I've got about 6 dozen eggs. He goes, you need my eggs. And she goes, well, why do I need your eggs? He goes, because I sing to my chickens. I went, what'd they do to you? I know the talk around the hen house, lay eggs, it makes him go back to the house. I gotta be honest, I don't, now look, the singing here, was this not great? Was that choir not great? The solo, the congregational, it was tremendous, wasn't it? Just not always like that. Not here, I'm not saying here, I'm saying it's not always like that. Maybe some of you guys. But now, that said, you know what? I don't think singing gets us ready to worship, but believe it or not, you know what I think singing is? I think it is worship. I say it for this reason. In the last 7 days of your life, starting last Tuesday to this evening, some of you used your mouth for things you shouldn't have used. You said some things that a Christian shouldn't have said, haven't you? I didn't say you're proud of it. I'm not trying to get you under conviction. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I just said that in the last 7 days, you've used your mouth in a way that was unflattering to your Savior. Isn't that right? You know what I like? I like to think that somebody would misuse their mouth, that we would all get together, these walking, talking dirt balls, and we would put our voices together and try to send them up to our Creator and try to put a smile on His face. I was in a church, and at the end of the service, I usually give an invitation and give it a couple of verses, then I go back to the back to shake hands, turn over to the pastor to close it, and the pastor got up, and I don't know if they always do this or not. There's about 200 people, 250 people, and he said, before we dismiss, we're going to sing this hymn. And I can't remember what hymn it was. They sang it a cappella. I am standing back there. There's about 250 voices joined together, and they sang this hymn. And I'm telling you, the two words that came to my mind were angelic choir. It was heavenly. I stood at the back of that church, and I heard those people in a cappella, in unison, raising their voices to God. And I stood back there, and I said, dear God, I said, will you listen to what these walking, talking dirt balls are singing? I said, God, I hope what these people are putting together and sending toward heaven is putting a smile on your face. Amen. It's got to be a blessing. It's a blessing to me. I hope it's a blessing to you. I said, God, some of these people have misused their mouths in the last week. Will you please take what they're giving you right now? I think the singing is worship. Then you know what we have? We have prayer. Do you know why we open our services in prayer? We are acknowledging our need of His attention. I'll tell you what you will not hear from Brother Sal, and you will not hear from Brother DeMichael, and you will not hear from any speaker. Nobody has God on a leash, locked in a room, and we bring Him out and make Him bless the service. Nobody can do that. And I don't know about you, but I spent a lifetime, brother. I spent 20 years in church services where God never showed up. I don't want to be in another one. You know what? If God, look, a lot of people here, but if God does not show up, then all we're going to be tonight is religious. And I've had my share of religion. I have had more than my share of religion. I don't want to be in another religious service. You know what I want? I want God to come to church. Amen. And you can't make Him come, so you know what we do? We ask Him to come. We humbly ask Him to come. We bow our heads. We implore Him, will you please, please, will you come to church tonight? Guys, you ever been in church when God came to church? Well, you'll be glad you didn't stay home and watch the rest of the miniseries. Boy, when God comes to church, you'll be glad you went to church. And so we have prayer, and that is acknowledging our need of His attention. Then you know what we have? We have an offering. You know what the offering is? Now, when I say offering, I'm not talking about tithing. I say this about the offering. Now tithing is not giving. If you get $10, $1 is already God's. You don't give Him His, it's already His, right? Tithing is not giving God anything. Tithing is getting God's money out of your wallet. And that just seems like a good idea to me. I don't want God to do an inventory on my wallet and find any of His money. And I think He's got the serial numbers memorized. And I'll say this. I had this happen. This lady sent me a check one time, sent us a check. And I like to get checks. Well, who doesn't like to get checks? She had my name spelled right. That was a miracle. Nice amount. And then right down there in memo, you know what she wrote? Tithe. You know how to do that check? Yeah. When I cashed at the bank, I'd hold my thumb over that word memo, or the tithe, so I didn't feel any conviction. No, man, I sent it back to her, and I thanked her. And I'll tell you what she did. There was no church in her area. There was no church to tithe to. And she just wanted to tithe to somebody that was doing the work of God. Couldn't find them, so she sent it to me. But, and I wrote her, and I said, ma'am, I said, I like getting checks, but I said, I don't want your tithe. I said, find a church, give it to your church. Guys, listen, you church members, I am an evangelist. I don't want your tithe. Actually, I want that other 90%. I know you got $9 left, okay? But an offering. You know what the offering is, really? You know what the offering is? It is your chance to put your money where your mouth is. Oh, we can all say, so-and-so, brother so-and-so at Mission Field needs money, and this guy needs money, and this church needs money. We can all say, oh, that's so important. Oh, we need to do that. Let's pray they get it. Yeah. You know, praying doesn't cost you nothing. I like to tell people, why don't you put your prayer request on the back of a check for about $250 and send that to them. Somebody's house burns down, don't sit there and say, I'll pray for you. Well, I would hope, but send them something. You know, we went on the road 20 years ago, and it's amazing, 20 years with just 7 sermons. But I promise you, if she ever writes new ones, I'll preach them. And you know, as an evangelist, it is easy to get. You people are very nice. Bible believers are very nice people. I'll come into church and I'll have guys say, is there anything you need? Is there anything you need? Is there anything you need? And I almost wish I had something that I needed. I mean, somebody just stand there with fistfuls of dollars wanting to throw money at me, you know? And then an evangelist, you know, we know how to use that. We kind of go like this. Has anybody seen the tires on our truck? They're bald. We're probably going to die unless somebody here gets right with God and buys us tires. And then somebody buys us tires. We go, look how God led him. 2 weeks ago, we're heading from Nevada to New Mexico. We're in Arizona. I got the bus. I'm pulling my pickup. And I felt a little lunge, and I thought I heard something. So first thing is I checked my gauges. Amps are good. Oil pressure is good. My air is up. My fuel is okay. Okay, everything's good here. I look at the TV camera rear view monitor, and I see smoke billowing out of both front wheel wells of my truck. And we'd blown the left front tire, and when the left front tire blew, it turned the wheels to the left. So we just ripped the right front off. And but it was still back there 50 miles later when we got into town. that bus will yank it. But, hey, I ended up putting 4 tires on my truck. You know who paid for them? Me. Well, isn't that how it's supposed to be? No, I'll grant it. I've had some guys buy us tires. We had to fly someplace when we had the big dually, you know, the Ford with the dual wheels in the back. I had to fly. I had to leave my truck at a guy's house And when I come back, and we needed tires. When I come back, that guy put 6 brand new tires on my truck. I've been parking cars in his driveway ever since. In fact, if you need tires for a small amount, I'll take your car there. And there. I told Kathy, I said, you know, people want to give. They do. And I said, it's going to be easy to get. For an evangelist, it's easy to get. So how do you stay in the giving mode when you're always getting? How do you stay in the giving mode? Well, you give. Now, let me say, I'm a tither. We are members of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Canton, Ohio. In fact, we're the perfect members. We send our tithe and never go. I can't be a problem to my pastor. And we also support missionaries through our church. But here's what we did. I told Kathy, I said, I want to stay in the giving mode. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take on a missionary. So So we took on a missionary on our own. Am I not allowed? That $9 I got left, isn't it mine? Okay, if I want to give it to a missionary, I can. I did. And then we were at another meeting. We took on another missionary. Now, guys, we don't have a guaranteed weekly income. We don't. All we have is whatever we get this week. Have you seen my family? Anyway, so I went to another meeting, and we took on a third missionary. And then we were at another meeting, we took on a fourth missionary. And I'll tell you something, guys. Could I help you? Don't say moochinary. I will grant you there may be somebody out on the mission field who found out that beat's working. I understand that. Really, I understand that. But if you're going to try to ferret him out, you know what you've got to do? You've got to, if he's 1 in 100, you've got to suspect 99 good men of being a crook. I'd rather support the guy and have him misuse the money and let God figure it out when we get up there. And so and here's the thing. We got good missionaries. Well, there's missionaries here. I'm telling you, brother, we got good men. We have got good missionaries. If you want to invest, you don't have to go far. There's even some evangelists. But anyway, I'll tell you what happened. We were at a meeting, and God spoke to our hearts about a fifth missionary. And could I tell you men something? Now, we're the head of the home, right? I almost killed mission giving in our family. My wife and I had this conversation we'd had 4 other times about taking on a missionary, but I didn't say we're taking this guy on. And she goes, are we going to take him on? I said, no. She said, why not? I said, Kathy, we are going to take on a fifth missionary. And then I said these words. These were just about the death knell for missions. I said, we're going to take on a fifth missionary as soon as we can afford it. And then we were at another meeting, and there was a missionary stood out, and God dealt with us about taking that guy on. We had that conversation, and we didn't take him on. I will testify against myself 3, maybe 4, maybe 5, but I think 3 or 4 times God wanted us to take a missionary on. We did not take it on because I said we can't afford it. And this is when we had our first trailer. I can remember because one night we'd been there at another meeting, and there was this missionary. I'm sitting at the computer. I'm writing a book. My wife is standing beside me in 2 rooms. Now, you know when you're in a trailer, if you do push-ups, you're in 3 rooms. And we're talking about this missionary, and she's going, well, he'd be a good investment. Yeah, he would. You know, and I said, okay, Gip, write him the check. And my wife was not being disrespectful, and she was not being facetious. She said, oh, can we afford it now? I said, no. I said, but I realize that if I wait until we can afford it, we're never going to take on our fifth missionary. You know, if you take on missionaries on your own, you're going to fight that battle. It might be your second missionary or your third or your fifth or your tenth. I don't know. You'll fight it. Can I testify? You only fight it once. We didn't fight it at all when we took on our sixth missionary. And we took on our seventh missionary. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't a problem when we took on our eighth missionary. And we were at a meeting, and this guy stood out, and we just both wanted to invest in his ministry. And it wasn't a problem when we took on our ninth missionary. But guys, if 5 is tough, wouldn't 10 be twice as tough? But it wasn't hard at all to take on our 10th missionary. It wasn't hard when we took on our 11th missionary. And then we went to a meeting, and this guy was up. And sometimes we invest in guys that have been there for a while. They call them veteran missionaries. And sometimes we get a guy just on his way out for the first time. Sometimes we don't invest in a human being. We invest in a printing ministry, a couple of track ministries, that kind of thing, a few orphanages. And it wasn't hard. We took on our 12th missionary. And then we took on our 13th missionary. And we didn't have a problem taking on our 14th missionary. But then we get up to that next one. And if 5 is tough, wouldn't 15 be 3 times as tough? It wasn't hard at all to take on our 15th missionary. And it wasn't hard when we took on our 16th missionary. And then we went and we heard this guy and we took on our 17th missionary. And then we got our 18th missionary. And then we were someplace. And I can't even tell you what order they all came on, but we got our 19th missionary. You'd think if 5 was hard, that 20 would be 4 times as hard. But no, it wasn't hard to take on our 20th missionary. And then we went to this meeting, and this guy got up and presented his field, and so my wife and I talked about it. Hey, ladies, don't worry about new curtains. Really. Not when there's lost people, not when there's somebody to take the glory of God around the world. My wife has never given me a hard time about supporting missions. She loves to do it. And so we took on our 21st missionary, and we took on our 22nd missionary. Then something happened. You know what happened? We bought this bus. Before we bought that bus, I told my wife, I said, babe, I said, when we get done buying this bus, I said, we're going to have a large monthly payment. And it's going to get real easy to get out of the giving mode. So I said, after we buy the bus, after the whole deal is set and everything, we know how much our monthly payment is, we're going to go out and shop for a 23rd missionary to stay in the giving mode. So we did the deal in October of 03, got the bus, and then we went looking and we started supporting our 23rd missionary. And then in April of 2004, I became a prophet. Because in April 2004, all of a sudden, we didn't have enough money. We had three large payments every month. We had our bus payment. We need the bus to do what we do. We had our missions giving, and we had our health insurance. Now, guys, some of you, and I'm not ridiculing, I'm not saying this wrong. Some of you got house insurance in case your house burns down, right? And your house is never going to burn down, and you'll never use it. No, I'm saying, you know, and you got car insurance, but you're not going to have a car wreck, and you're not going to need it. Some of you got health insurance, and you're going to live, and then one day die in your sleep and never need the health insurance. 7 years ago, the doctors told me I need surgery on my neck. Two collapsed vertebrae, two spurs pushing into my spinal cord. It is inevitable that I'm heading into the hospital. I need the health insurance. So in April of 2004... we dropped our health insurance. Because dropping them missionaries was never an option. Now, I got this other little thing that if I have a heart attack while I'm flying inverted over Uganda in a hailstorm, I'm covered. And then we took on our 24th missionary. And then we took on our 25th missionary. You say, you can't afford 25 missionaries a month. Who can't afford $25 a month? Not much money. It sure makes good preaching. Actually, our mission giving is larger than our bus payment. Our monthly. I'm not talking about what we give. I'm talking about just our mission. Say, why'd you do that? I want to put my money where my mouth is. I preach in churches all across the country, around the world, telling people to give. What good is a guy telling people to give that don't give? You know what the offering is? It's your chance to give. It's your chance to put your money where your mouth is. Then you know what we have? I'll try to move along. Hurry. I won't, but I'll try. Preaching. Man, preach what it's all about. Preaching is what God chose. Is that not true? I like preaching. And if you like preaching, you know what you thank God? I thank God we got a King James Bible. And not a new King James Bible. You know what the King James Bible says? The King James Bible says that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know what the New King James Version says? The New King James Version says God chose the foolishness of what is preached. Wait a minute. Is the deity of Christ foolishness? Is the virgin birth foolishness? Is the blood atonement foolish? No. Unless you have a new King James. Do you know why God calls preaching foolish? See, what we preach is not foolish. That we preach, that's foolish. Do you know why preaching is foolish? Because every pastor in this room has something in common with three other men: Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Saddam Hussein. Really, that's not an insult. You know what those four guys have in common? They're all trying to run somebody else's life. Isn't that right? Could you imagine if a pastor here got an audience with Saddam Hussein and they told Hussein, this guy's got some people and they won't do what he's telling them to. And so you pastors, you step in and Hussein says, now you got some people and they're not listening to you. Yeah. What kind of gun you got? Oh, no. I don't have a gun, man. I'm not gonna use a gun on my people. Ah, the electronic probes, those were good. They were good for me too. Well, no. I'm not going to use something like that on my people. Well, how big are your torture rooms? No, I don't have torture rooms. I don't torture people and shoot them and shock them. Well, how are you trying to get them to do what you want? Well, I stand up in front of them and I yell at them. You know what Saddam Hussein would say? That's foolish. Listen. Everybody that wants to run somebody else's life knows you need a gun. Maybe they'll have a badge on their chest But it's the gun that makes you fasten your seatbelt. Right? Right? And you people, some of you church members, you gripe about your pastor being a dictator. All he's doing is yelling at you. Aren't you glad it ain't Hussein? But boy, didn't preaching change your life? Man, wasn't it? I don't even mean just getting saved. I mean, some of you, you got saved, or you were saved for quite a while, and you were sitting in a service like this one, and God spoke to your heart about something, and it was in preaching.
That's right.
And sometimes, guys, sometimes it ain't even something the preacher said. I believe this. I believe if we can just get God in the service, he'll tell you what you need to hear, even if I don't say it or anybody else says it. And then I'll say this, and I will be done. You know what we end up with? Invitation. I like the invitation. You know what the invitation is? You know, sometimes people think the invitation is where the preacher tries to strong-arm people and you know, get them down here, we can count them up and all this other stuff. No. If you got an invitation to the inauguration of George W. Bush, you'd have been honored. Right? Yeah. Let's say this happens. Let's say this is just a regular service on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and God speaks to your heart during the preaching. You know what I never do during an invitation? I never pray and ask God to speak to somebody's heart during an invitation. I never do that. I think he's supposed to speak to your heart during the preaching. I think during the invitation, you're supposed to speak to his. And let's say that there's something in your life that needs straightened up, and during the preaching, God deals with you, and you say, but there's no invitation given. Here's what you would say. I'm going to take care of this when I get home. You're not lying. You're not putting it off. You're going to take care of it. Then you walk out of here, and wouldn't you know, you got a flat tire. And you don't have a jack, and it's raining. But somebody comes to your rescue, and they jack up your car, and you put the spare tire on, and you're soaked through, but that's okay. It doesn't bother you. You are gone home, and you're going to take care of business with God. And then your wife says this. Now I got to tell you this, guys. Just the 12th of this month, my wife and I celebrated 34 years married. And it has been super for me. But I would love to tell you that my wife has never lied to me in 34 years, but I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that. My wife has lied to me consistently. Now, she's only ever told me one lie, but she has told it to me consistently for 34 years. You know when she lies to me? It's when we pull in the grocery store at night, she gets out of the truck and she says, I'll be back in 5 minutes. Shit. Pack me a lunch. I mean, she came out of the grocery store one time, found this gray-haired, gray-bearded, emaciated old man slumped over the steering wheel of our truck. She said, who are you? I went, Kathy, you're back. So now you change this flat tire to pouring rain, and then your wife says, I just need 5 minutes. I got to stop at the grocery store. And she goes in there, man, and she's, you're starting to file a missing persons report. And your jaws are a little tight now, but that's okay. You're going to take care of business when you get home. And you step in the door, and before you even turn the light on, your wife says, do you hear water running? That is not a good sound. And while you've been in church, your hot water heater let go and flooded your house. Now, you know what's going to happen? You are not going to take care of business with God. You know why? Because you have been distracted. The world, it's not always sin that keeps you from getting right. Sometimes the world just distracts you. Do you know why we give an invitation at the end of our services? We give you the opportunity, if you need to do business with God, to do business with God before you get out there and get distracted.
Amen.
Would everyone in here who is a member of a church, whether this one or some other, don't do this tonight, and don't do this, you know, just because I just said it. Here's what you need to do. Go home and think about how you got something right in your life at an invitation. And when you think about it, go to your pastor and say, well, preacher, thanks for having an invitation. Do you know that an invitation is the nicest, kindest thing a pastor does for his congregation? They give you an opportunity. Boy, I wouldn't go to a church that didn't have an invitation. Because I'd know the preacher wasn't serious. He wasn't serious. Well, they're so long. Sometimes it takes a while to get right with God. Man, I'll tell you, when I was in Bible college, it was like a rail, man. I was about third pew back, and I hit the altar every time. I don't even know what I was going forward for. But something worked. Man, I liked that invitation. Actually, I wasn't even really too crazy about it, but there was some heavy conviction coming around that time. And I'd rather have God speak to me during invitation than not speak to me. What do we mean by this service? We acknowledge the preeminence of God. We acknowledge that man was created and not evolved. We acknowledge that there are men who always will and bow their knees and their hearts and their heads to God. And we start our services with singing because we're just a bunch of walking, talking dirt balls. We'd like to join our voices and send something up to a holy creator that put a smile on his face. Then we have prayer because we acknowledge our need of his attention. Then we have an offering so we can put our money where our mouth is. And then we have preaching. And I'll tell you something, Bucko. You give me a King James Bible believer every time when it comes to preaching. Ain't none of this share stuff and horizontal junk, you know, how to feel better about yourself and how to get along at work and how to cope with life. No, no, you need something vertical. And you'll find it in our churches. Not these modern things with the bouncing ball and stuff. And then we have an invitation. And I'll bet some of the lives in this room were altered at the altar. Have a word of prayer, and then Brother Rick come. Father, thank you, Lord, for this service. It's good to be in service. There are people sitting here right now, God, there was a time in their lives, if somebody would have told them they were going to be in church on a Tuesday night, they wouldn't have believed it. They'd have said it's crazy. They wouldn't believe they'd be in church twice on Sunday. Then some of them bought airplane tickets, God, to fly to go to church, drove miles, rented rooms and cars so they could go to church to be in service. Thank you, God, that we were in service tonight. Thank you. God bless this crowd, and I hope, God, we will all bless you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.